Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse number 3. We've been in this big book study of the book of Hebrews for quite some time, and we're at the final statements of Hebrews chapter 13, and there's a lot of good stuff in there today, and I want to just read to you what we're going to talk about in this letter that was written to Hebrew or Jewish believers of Jesus. And Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 3 says this. It says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And we've been in this book of Hebrews for quite some time, and we talked about 7 weeks ago, we talked about Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1, the subject of brotherly love, and then we kind of got into this really cool subject of angels and demons, because verse number 2 talks about angels and spiritual warfare and stuff like that. But this is a really interesting statement, and we're going to look into this in a little bit more depth. If you're taking notes or you want to refer it later on, the message or the title of the message is this: Do You Remember? Because I believe that this is a subject incredibly important to the heart of God that should be important to each and every one of us as believers. Do you remember? Just on Friday, I got a text message kind of out of the blue from one of my friends who had recently, I guess not so recently, but moved upstate. And he was telling me that they had some wedding plans. Him and his fiance had some wedding plans, but you know, when you know, you know. And so he was just texting me. He's like, "Hey, we're getting married today." And I was like, "Whoa, like really?" So I picked up the phone and I called, and I was just like, "Hey man, you know, I just want you to know, I think God is doing some great things in your life. I can't wait to see like the new season for you, man. I know it's gonna be great." And kind of talked about what was going on around it. And he was marrying the sister of one of his friends that he met actually here in church. And the guy that he met came from Northern California, and he was in college down here, and they just kicked it off and were good friends. And then they moved upstate together. So I thought, you know what, why not text my friend or the one that was here as well and just say congratulations for the new addition to your family. So I got out my phone and open up that text message. And if this ever happened to you before, where you start to type in the name of somebody that you want to message, and there was already a conversation that was going on, and the phone just brings that back up, like you weren't starting a new conversation, it brings you right into the middle of a conversation. And as I was texting my friend, I just was saying, "Hey man, I just want you to know, so happy for you guys, congratulations on a new brother." I looked at the message that he sent me before that, and he had actually texted me all the way back in the very beginning of June, a message, something along the lines of like, "Hey, I really miss you, love to connect with you, just see how things are going, I got some things I want to let you know about." And I never responded to it. And now it's the middle of August and I'm responding, "Hey, congratulations on getting, you know, you're on your friend getting married." And I thought, oh man, like what a jerk am I? And I felt so bad. And you know, I never intended to ignore his conversation. I didn't like look at his text message and be like, "Psh, forget this guy. Like, who does he think? Does he know who I am?" Come on, that's not what I did, right? But you know, like what happens is you get a message or something like that, and maybe you're busy or you're preoccupied, and then somebody else texts you, and then somebody else texts, and then something else comes in, and something else comes in, and the priority gets shuffled down until it's no longer in that like list of 5 or 6 messages that you can see. And then it just goes and goes and goes and goes. And then 3 months later, I realized that I totally blew him off, and I felt so bad about it. Anybody ever been there before? I had a friend that's in the church. His name's Rick, first service. I've known Rick as long as we've been in this building. Rick's been a part of a great part of the team. He came to me in the back door and was like, "I'm so glad it's not just me, Pastor, that you do that to." And I'm like, "Shut up, Rick." It's amazing how life kind of gets like that. You think about it, you know, there's so many things that come at us from so many different angles and from so many different perspectives and so many different priorities. You know, trying to raise kids, trying to have a job, trying to maintain, you know, like keep that image up, do all these different things, hang out with everybody. And life just comes at us from so many different angles that oftentimes, unintentionally, we neglect or we forget everything around us. As a matter of fact, there's an old phrase that you know that describes exactly this type of mindset. Out of sight, you know it. Because we've all been there before. If it's not immediately in front of us, if it's not right there in our attention, if we don't see it, if it's not always coming at us, there's so many things that come at us in this life that things kind of get pushed to the side. As they get pushed to the side, we no longer notice them, and we no longer see them, we no longer pay attention to them, and after a while, it's out of mind. What I find so interesting is that this 13th chapter of this book of Hebrews was actually a letter, and this 13th chapter that we read today was like the closing remarks, the final paragraphs after laying down this whole exhortation and encouragement to a group of people to say, don't give up, don't stop, keep going, God's got something great for you. These are the final closing statements and thought process of the author, in whom we don't know wrote the book of Hebrews. I found it interesting that in verse number three, he says these words, remember the prisoners. You see, what was interesting about this is that a few chapters earlier to us in chapter 10, from the 31st to about the 34th verse in the 10th chapter, he had already talked to the church about persecution and about being imprisoned and chained and having hardships in life. You see, this was a group of believers that were actually walking through a season of persecution. And in this final exhortation that is closely associated with verse number 1, verse number 2, and verse number 3, they're all intimately tied together in the same thought process, he says these words, remember, don't forget. You see, verse number 1 talked about brotherly love. And he says, let us continue in brotherly love. Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And these are the greatest of the commandments. And so we understand that we need to love each other. But the Word of God, the New Testament, gives us this more important thing, or this more poignant direction, that we must love each other in the family of God. Why? Because we are all united together in Christ. And then verse number 2 talks about the subject of angels, but the subject regarding angels is actually the subject of hospitality. Talking about be hospitable to people. Open your door, open your life up to people, because you don't know if who you're talking to is a messenger of God or an angel of God. Speaking back to a story of old when Abraham had messengers that came to him that told him that he and his wife were going to have a baby, he didn't realize that they were angels or messengers of the Lord. And speaking about brotherly love, speaking about hospitality, and now the subject of compassion, to remember. And not just to remember, he says, to remember those who are in chains. This isn't speaking specifically about remember the people who are incarcerated for their crimes. It's speaking about the people who are locked up or who are imprisoned because of their faith, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, being persecuted or being mistreated, it says, all across the world. He's speaking to a people who have gone through this, saying, remember it. The reason I found that interesting is because it's amazing how quickly we forget pain. You think of it like this. I think of it like this. About January, February, my back had some issues. I had a ruptured or a bulged disc in my lower back, and it was the most excruciating pain I've ever felt in my entire life up until this point. For about 6 days straight, I laid on the floor. I couldn't get up. I couldn't move. If I had to try to turn over, I had to do it on my knees. I would scream anytime I would move because the pain was so excruciating. And I went to the doctors and physical therapists and massage therapists and all these different exercises to try to work through that. And even still today, working through the process of recovery in that injury. And I was thinking back, man, I'm trying to remember what it felt like in those moments of how bad that pain hurt. I remember it hurt, but I can't even really recall the amount or what the pain actually felt like. And I was talking to one of the physical therapists that I was talking about that. He said, you know, it's actually a condition of the body that our brain shuts out or encapsulates these times of immense pain as a mechanism to continue progressing in life, that we actually are designed to kind of forget or to move past pain and to remember it. And so here's his exhortation to remember what you had gone through to these people. And what's interesting is that we forget that. We forget because life goes on and we forget. It's out of sight, out of mind. Paul the Apostle gives this illustration to the Greeks in Corinth at this church, and he tells them the story, or he gives them this illustration of something that they understand about the physical body. He says it like this. He says, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Think of it like this. I remember a couple of years ago, I dropped a ladder on my foot and I broke my pinky toe. Have you ever broken a toe or stubbed a toe? Even just stubbed a toe. Now, let's forget the big toe and like the middle toe and some of those more substantial toes. Have you ever stubbed the pinky toe or hurt that? It's this protrusion that comes out of the side of my foot that I barely can control, and it only might stick out about a half of an inch at best. You can't even see my toenail, it's so small. But I remember when I broke my pinky toe, my whole body knew it. My foot hurt, my leg hurt, my back hurt. I even think I got headaches from my broken toe. Paul the Apostle knew this, and he knew that everybody else knew this. And he said, when you stub that pinky toe, the whole body knows about it. But he says the same thing. He says, when somebody's glorified, or when a part of the body is exalted or honored, the whole body's honored. I think of it like this, you know, a guy that's getting an award, you know, like Jared Reynolds. I call him Muscles, like who's got big muscles, and he's in those competitions about muscles. Somebody says, man, your muscles are so amazing. It's not just the muscles. It's not just Jared's biceps that get all of the glory. It's all of Jared. Because you don't just reward one part of somebody's body. When somebody gets honored, all of their body, all of them, because it's all connected together. And Paul the Apostle says to the church, this is a picture of you and I. You know this in your physical body. And he says it like this. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see, you and I were all part of a bigger picture. We're all part of something that we would call or define or describe as the body of Christ. But so often what happens because of everything that comes at us in the front of our attention span and our spheres of influence is that we have this small picture of what the body of Christ is. And we get the image that the body of Christ is this. Our local church. This is my body. I'm part of the body. But as a matter of fact, the body of Christ is not just this local church or the church down the street. The body of Christ encompasses every person on the face of the earth that believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, which means there are actually 2 billion members on earth right now that are a part of the body that you and I are a part of. And so Paul is exhorting the church saying, listen, we're not the same. Every part has different places to, you know, to be. And every function, every part has a different function in the body. I mean, that's why it's so crazy what goes on in America today about, you know, just what happened yesterday and Friday on the East Coast of race wars and all these different things. There is none of that in the body of Christ. Why? Because God created all of us uniquely different to fit in and come together and to be united under Jesus. We are all a part of one body, the body of Christ. And he says this to, I think, broaden our horizons and expand our attention to realize that our life is not just the small sphere of influence that we have. The people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, the people that we sit next to in church, and the people that we might attend a small group or serve in a ministry with, it's actually much larger than that. If you think about it, the definition of cancer in the medical field is when a cell separates from the body and begins to build and to separate on its own. It divides itself from the body, isolates itself from its function, and then begins to separate. So often what happens to us is that we say, well, I can't get a big picture. I don't see what's going on. I don't like the way they do this over here, and I don't like the way they do that over there. They may think a little bit differently than me. So we separate from what everything else is going on. We isolate ourselves into our sphere, and we begin to separate or duplicate. And it's the very cancer to the body of Christ that you and I don't see the big picture of what God wants for us. And so here he reminds us to remember those who are persecuted, to remember those who are mistreated, to think about them. Because the truth of the matter is that persecution is something that is real today. I teach it like this in our church history class. I say, you know, we think that persecution because of the great nation that we live in and the freedoms that we have of religion and speech that afford us the rights to worship how we choose. We think that persecution, or we equate persecution today, is marginalization based on our faith. People say, man, I don't like you anymore, the guy that you became or that person that you used to be. I miss the old you. You were a lot more fun before you started going to church. That's persecution in our days, in our minds. But the truth of the matter is that persecution is much larger than that. There are people who are being martyred for the same thing we are being marginalized for across the earth. As a matter of fact, 2016 and 2015 and 2017 is looking to be exactly the same, were the deadliest years for the believers of Jesus in history. 90,000 people in the year 2016 died for their faith. That's at the pace or the rate of one person every 6 minutes. Somebody died for their faith. Today, in this world, the world that stands for human rights and social justice, there are 100 million Christians on the earth today that are facing active and real persecution on earth. And take that number even larger, there are 600 million, twice the population of the United States of America. 600 million Christians today that are inhibited from practicing their faith globally. But yeah, we don't hear about it. We don't see it. Nobody really talks about it. Why? Because it's not a human right issue. It's a spiritual issue. You see, Christian persecution is not something that boycotting and walking on the streets barefoot and standing for in the streets is going to make a difference. Why? Because it's not about human rights when it comes to the persecution of the Christians. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, it's something that Jesus tells every believer they will face in this life. It's a guarantee, so to say. We like to look at the promises of the Bible. You know, well, God promises, and I'm standing on God's promises. One of the promises of the Bible is that through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ in our lives, we'll find some persecution. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Jesus, you don't need to give me a, you're like, no, I'm not. Jesus even tells his disciples, moments before he's about to be betrayed by one of them, he's going to go into the garden and pray, and as he's praying in the garden, one of his own 12 is going to betray him, and this is the moment that will lead him to the cross in which he will die in a few hours from when he says this moment. He speaks to his disciples, and he says to them in John the 15th chapter, he says to them, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, that's why this isn't just a human rights problem. This is a spiritual fight. Because Jesus says the reason that they're going to hate you, it's not because of how you look. It's not because of your hair color or your skin color. It's not because, you know, because of the clothes that you wear or the city that you live in. They're going to hate you because you're associated with me. He says it like this, and he goes on. He says, if you were in the world, the world will love its own. If you weren't a part of this whole movement that we're starting, nobody would even notice you. You'd fly under the radar. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you, I pulled you out of this world into a new life, into a better life, the world hates you. You're not a part of it. And he says these words. He says, remember the words that I told you, that a servant is not greater than his master. And that if they persecuted me, and think about this, this is moments, hours before he's going to die on a cross in persecution. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And if you heard my words and you kept my word, they'll keep your word also. It was an encouragement that in this process, you hear what I'm saying and you're doing it. And if you keep going and you keep saying it, they'll do it too. They'll hear the message in the midst of persecution. And see, something, it's persecution is something that we can't escape in this life because it's a spiritual aspect, it's a spiritual reality of our lives. Jesus, even on a Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Paul tells his protege Timothy, everyone who follows Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we look at this subject and we look at the realities and we look at the terrorism against Christians and we look at the travesties and the tragedies that are going on around the world of people that are suffering in the name of Jesus. And we say, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why don't you stop this? They love you, God. Why would you allow this to happen? And what's so amazing to me is that God knew exactly the course of humanity, and God took something as devastating as Christian persecution and did something amazing that only God could do. And the fact is that God uses persecution to grow the church. Think of it like this in your life. The areas in which we grow the most are not the seasons when everything is best and great and wonderful. You might grow financially and your bank account might get bigger. Or your business might grow larger, or your relationships might be more because everything's good and you got time for friendships. But it's really those hard times when you find out who you really are, your friends. It's in those hard times of finances when you find out what's really important in your finances. It's in those relationships, what really matters in parenting and marriage. Because we grow in the hard times of life so that we can succeed in the good times of life. You think of it like this, a tree. Roots go deep in the hard times versus wide in the easy times. And God takes this subject and this idea and this reality and this tragedy and this travesty of persecution, and he uses it as a vessel to grow the church. Let me show you a really cool story. I love numbers. Numbers are always like super cool to me. So I'm going to give you a couple of numbers and just tell you the story. I'm going to just kind of summarize it for you. In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, the 8th verse. So Acts 1:8. Luke is writing the last words of Jesus before he ascends to heaven to his disciples. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you. You will be endued with power from on high. And you will, he says these words, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the world. Let me describe that to you like this. He says, you'll be witnesses to me in the central city, in the suburbs, in the region, nationally, and globally. Jesus tells his disciples, yo, we're going global with this message. Super cool, right? And then he descends to heaven, or ascends to heaven, and they're looking at the sky, and an angel's like, hey, he's gone. Go do your thing. And so they go in the upper room, and 10 days later, the Spirit of God falls upon them, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and it's an amazing story. What's really cool, I said I like numbers, right? So fast forward in the same book, the same story, 7 chapters later, the church in Jerusalem is exploding. I mean, they're growing faster than they know what to do with, and they're trying to add on, adding children's ministers and youth ministry, and they're like, yo, we need to hire staff because it's just too much for us. And so they hire these young guys, and 2 of the young guys, one of them's name is Philip, one of them's name is Stephen, and Philip and Stephen, they were preachers, and Stephen, he was like a preacher, like a Teeny Jake's preacher, right? So Stephen's out there just preaching, and he gets the religious really upset, and so they bring him before the court and explain yourself, and so Stephen's just like, oh man, I can't wait. He starts preaching to them. They get so mad at Stephen that they rush him out to the outskirts of the city, and they throw rocks at him until he dies. It's called stoning. And what's amazing is at the end of the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, it says that they took the clothes of this young man, Stephen, and they laid them at the feet of another young man named Saul. And then, remember I said numbers are cool? Remember Acts 1:8? Acts 8:1 says, and the church at the hands of Saul were scattered. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You see, God said, I got a plan. We're going global with this. And they're like, yo, Jerusalem's going so good. We just need to focus right here. And God's like, I'm gonna use a vessel. His name is Saul, to scatter you about. And so as you're running for your lives, you're telling everybody they're running. They're like, Jesus loves you. And they're running. And so as they go to Judea, and as they go to Samaria, and as they go to the outskirts of the world, they tell people about Jesus, and the church starts growing. What's really crazy, think about it, let me show you this, is in the season after Jesus, there's a season in history called the Nerodian reign. I know that's a weird word, you don't need to remember it. It's just simply the reign of the emperor Nero in Rome. Nero was one of the fiercest persecutors of Christians in history. We know for a fact that Peter and Paul died under Nero's reign. If you were a Christian or a follower of Jesus in this time, you would be taken out of your home. Your kids would be wrapped up in animal skins and taken into coliseums and amphitheaters where wild beasts would eat them alive as you watched in horror because of Jesus. Nero would take Christians and cover them in tar and put them on stakes in his garden and light them on fire to illuminate his garden at night. And in this crazy season of Christian persecution, most of everything you read in the New Testament was written and established. You see, because God uses persecution to grow the church. Let's go a little bit further. 70 years after Jesus ascended to the kingdom of heaven, or to heavens, there were 120 originally in the upper room. 70 years in this season of persecution until the last apostle John, the apostle of love, dies. There are now more than 2 million followers of Jesus on the earth. In 70 years. Wait, it gets even crazier. In the persecution, when everybody's dying to follow Jesus, in 314 years after Jesus. Well, actually, it's probably about 270 something years, but 314 years. It's just easier to remember that 0 AD is like Jesus, okay? But it's not. The Roman Empire, the greatest force that this earth had ever seen, the fiercest system of Christian persecution, in one day overturned the rules against Christianity and adopted Christianity as its official state-sponsored religion, all without the Christians ever marching in the streets and protesting, lifting a sword in battle, or speaking out against it. Why? Because God uses persecution to grow the church. To grow the church. It's God's plan to grow the church. Why? Because it drives us deeper into the roots of our faith in Jesus Christ. And now we say, no matter what comes at me, I will stand for God. The question that we ask is, Pastor, every six minutes somebody dies. Like, what can I do? How can I help? I mean, there's 600 million people. I don't even know where to start with a number that big. The beautiful thing about the subject of persecution is that God instituted and orchestrated such a plan, something so simple, something so easy, that every believer in Jesus Christ can help the persecuted church. Did you know that? Every person who follows Jesus can help the persecuted church. When you go across the world, and I've met some amazing people who lived lives of persecutions and have been persecuted immensely. When you ask, what can we do to help? Do you know what the most common, frequent response back is on how we can help? Pray for us. Pastor, what can we do to help the persecuted church? Something that every believer on the face of the earth today can do. You and I can pray for the persecuted church. Did you see how that was not a big amen? I knew coming into this message, there wouldn't be a real big amen. You know why? Because our culture, our society, is downplaying prayer. Do you remember about a year ago, all that string of terrorist attacks that started actually with San Bernardino, and they moved all over the world, Paris and Amsterdam, Orlando. There was a terrorist attack like every month, and you know, they're still going on. Just our culture and our society, we're just becoming more and more desensitized to the travesty of modern terrorism. But I remember about a year ago, after all these terrorists, people would take on social media and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and they'd take a picture of Paris or of Amsterdam or of Orlando or even San Bernardino, and they'd say, pray for, praying for, our prayers are with. And all of a sudden, it was so interesting. I never thought I would see it. But culture backlashed on that. And they started saying things like, stop praying. We don't want your prayers. Keep your prayers. Do something about terrorism. And you see, what happened is our eyes were open to the reality that the term, I'll pray for you, is kind of cliche in Christianity. Why? Because somebody's probably told you in the course of your life, hey man, I'm going to pray for you. And as they walk away, as they hang up that phone, you know in the back of your head, they ain't going to pray for me. They ain't going to remember my name. I, in my not the greatest moments of my life, have said that, and I know that there have been people that I said, man, I'm going to pray for you, and then I don't or haven't. Not because I didn't want to or because I was wanting to lie or be fake, but just because exactly what happened with that text message, life came and we got distracted. And so this word, I'll pray for you, becomes cliche. Well, you know, what else can we do? You know, we need to really actually do something about it. But you see, prayer is powerful. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man actually avail or open or do much. Prayer is instituted by God to us. Why? It quickens our hearts to the things that God wants. It aligns our perspective to what God sees, and it opens our attention span to what's going on around us. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, says to God, it's not my will. I don't want to die on a cross, he says, but it's not my will in his prayer, but yours be done. And if we as the church, as the believers of Jesus Christ, actually do what God says we should do and pray for people, can you imagine what the prayers of 2 billion believers on earth could do for the persecuted church? So I add, not just praying for the persecuted church, actually pray for the persecuted church. Not just, wow, that was great, I'm so inspired, Pastor Luke, I'm gonna pray for them and forget. No, actually pray for the persecuted church. Why? Because Hebrews exhorts us, remember. Remember. Don't get so tunnel visioned in your life that you forget that around the world, the people like you in the same body that you're a part of through Jesus Christ are suffering horrible things, and that God wants you, because if one part of the body suffers, all of the body suffers. God wants you to remember them in prayer, to lift them up. Well, Pastor, I'm going to pray that persecution around the world stops. No, don't pray that. Why? Let me show you. Jesus prayed for the persecuted church. Did you know that? He prayed. I said John 15 was hours before he's going to. This is like literally the last thing Jesus is going to say. And then right after this, his apostle or one of his disciples, Judas, is going to betray him. And Jesus, as he prays for the persecuted church in John the 17th chapter, says this. He's praying about his disciples. And he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's amazing that he says to, in his prayer, exactly what he said to his disciples. And he says these words, I do not pray that you should take them out. And this is Jesus praying to God on our behalf, that you should take them out of the world. But I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. Oh, but Pastor, he's talking about, don't let devil touch him. Look at context of what Jesus is talking about. If we go back to the very beginning when his disciples asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He says these words in his prayer. And halfway through the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from temptation, or lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. You see, the deliverance from the evil one's not remove them from persecution, because Luke in the 22nd chapter records Jesus' prayer, or he doesn't say exactly what he says, but he tells us that Jesus went to pray, and he brought some of his disciples, and he tells his disciples before he goes to pray, pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then they fall asleep, Jesus prays this prayer, he comes back, they're all sleeping against a tree, he kicks them, and he says, guys, pray. Like, remember, like kind of what I just said. Hey, actually pray. You know, they're like, Jesus, we'll pray. No, he's like, actually pray that you don't enter into temptation. You see, the temptation to quit, the temptation to stop, the temptation that comes during the seasons of hardships and says, this isn't worth it. What are you doing? You're crazy. You know that there's nothing after this life. You know that if you die right now, there is no heaven. You there's this temptation that says, why don't you just go back to what you were? Life was better. Life was easier. Why don't you just give up? Jesus says, I pray that you would deliver them from that. That they would stand and that they would say, God, I get it. God, I'm going to stand in Jesus' name. And whatever's coming at me, Lord, I pray that you'd use it. I pray that I would be a vessel, a city on a hill that's not easily hidden. That people who are persecuting me and coming against me through my faith, that they would see you and your glory. Because God uses the persecution to grow the church. As a matter of fact, do you remember how it said that they laid the clothes of Stephen? Now, I told you it said they laid the clothes of Stephen at the hands of, or at the feet of a young man named Saul. It was the prayers of the persecuted church in Acts, the fourth chapter, that said, we don't want to stop, but give us boldness to keep going. The prayers of the persecuted church leads this young man, Saul, to find them on his road to Damascus. And it's there that God knocks him off a horse and changes his whole world. And now you know this young man Saul by a man by the name of Paul. And chances are when you open your Bible to the New Testament, you will read his writings. Why? Because God uses persecution to grow the church. God uses persecution to affect the persecutors. You see, this world needs a few more extremists for Jesus. Some people that are zealous for a cause. I mean, can you imagine? I was talking with some friends of mine, and you know, this generation is so cause-driven. Can you imagine a generation that exists to gather around a cause? If they could gather around the cause of the love of Jesus Christ, what this world would do? Could you imagine somebody who has a zealous type personality, if they were zealous about the love of Jesus and letting people know that God loves them and he has a plan for them and he wants to see them succeed and to prosper and to find themselves with meaning in life? This world needs more ex-terrorists that love Jesus today. And how are they going to come to know Jesus? Not because you and I march in the streets with signs that say stop the Christian persecution, but you and I support in prayer, saying the ones that they are persecuting are praying for the ones who are persecuting them, and God use them as a light to see and shine the glory of Jesus Christ to them, that the church would grow. I was reading this really cool story, and I'm going to finish with this. I was reading this really cool story about a pastor in the underground church. His name is Samuel Lamb. The pastor was interviewing Samuel Lamb, and Samuel's a great pastor in the underground church, and he spent more than 20 years thus far of his life in prison for his faith in China. And the pastor was saying, Pastor, we want to pray for you. How can we pray? And he says, well, would you pray for us in the church? And he says, all right, my church, we're going to get together and we're going to pray that this persecution stops. And Pastor Samuel says, no, don't stop. And the pastor's like dumbfounded. What are you talking about? Why wouldn't you want it to stop? And he says, let me tell you. He says, the first time I went to jail, my church had 100 people in it. The second time I went to prison, my church had 200 people in it. The third time I went to prison, my church had 800 people in it. The fourth time I went to prison, my church had 2,000 people in it. He says, prison is good for church. You see, God uses the persecution of those around us, and even you in your own life, to dig into the roots of your faith, to shine brighter for the glory of Jesus Christ. There are less Christians today in Iraq. There were 1.5 million Christians in Iraq 10 years ago. Now there's about 225,000 Christians in Iraq today. And they say that the church is growing in Iraq. While people are fleeing and while people are running, the ones that are staying are still sharing their faith. Which means you and I can lift them up and support, not for it to stop, but that God, like Jesus said, God would give them strength. That he would deliver them from the temptation to quit. That he would support them. Paul the Apostle tells the church in the book of 2 Corinthians that he was under such persecution and in prison that he literally just wanted to die. But the Spirit of God comforted him and built him and continued. The grace of God carried him. And he knew that he had a purpose, that we can pray for them, that the grace of God would carry them and continue to build them up in their lives, that they would be a vessel for God's kingdom to grow and to expand here on earth. And it comes from you and I actually praying for the church. I want to give you a little bit of a practical thing to do. If I could give you something practical to do to pray for the church, would you do it? Would you do it? You don't even know what it is. That's a big ask. What if I was going to tell you to like give $100 each? Grab your phones. If you got a phone, grab your phone. I know you're not supposed to take your phones out in church, but grab your phone. Get a phone. If you have a phone, get your phone. If you have your phone out, show me your phone. Like turn it on so I can see the screens. Look at you guys. You're like a city upon a hill, not easily hidden. I don't know how to do this with an Android or with the other types of phones, but if you have an Apple, all you have to do is once you hit the home button, if you swipe up, you have access to the clock. Do this. Go to your alarm. And I saw a pastor in Australia do this a couple of years ago, and I thought it was really cool. Go to your alarm and just let's create a new alarm. Find a time during the day. I think a good time during the day is probably like lunchtime. You know, you don't want to do it so early in the morning that, you know, you're sleeping and then your alarm goes off and then you're going to be mad at me. So don't do it at like 3 in the morning, all right? I think like noon, 1 o'clock is a great time. Do an alarm. All you have to do is set it and it'll ask you what day do you want to set it. I mean, if you want to be really zealous, set the alarm for every day. Here's the deal. Do not set an alarm for next Sunday at 12:08. Because Pastor Dan will be preaching and all y'all's alarms are going to be going off. So, you know, do it some other time. Do it on lunchtime. Pick a day. Pick Wednesday this month. But do an alarm. And as you set that alarm, give it a name. I want you to do this. Give it a name. Now, see, half of you aren't doing it anymore. Give your alarm a name. And we're not done yet. Give your alarm a name. The name is this. I'm going to put it on the screens. COL.4:18. Name your alarm that. So when it goes off, your phone will say COL.4:18. Do you know what that is? That's a scripture. Pastor, what does that say? I'm not going to tell you. When it goes off, open your Bible. Go on YouVersion or go to Bible Gateway or whatever it is and look up. You probably are looking it up right now. You're like, I'm going to find it out right now what that says. 4:18. And when that alarm goes off, pray for the persecuted church. Pray for the persecuted church. So if that goes off on Wednesday at noon, that's your time. I'll pray for the persecuted church. I don't know how many there are. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But I'm going to pray for those that are persecuted today. Because the Bible tells me to remember those who are in prison as though I am with them. Because I am a part of the same body. There are also some resources I want to help point you in direction to. I'll put those on the screen behind me. There's a really neat website called ICommitToPray.com. It's put on by an amazing organization called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization, a Christian organization, that supports Christian persecuted Christians all around the world. I Commit to Pray is a really neat website because people who are persecuted churches can go on this website and they can put a prayer request. And then you go onto that website and a prayer request will pop up and you can say, I'll pray for them. So then you have somebody's name, you have their story and what they're asking for, and you can say, I'll do it. And it's really neat because you click on it and it says 855 people are praying for that person right now. And it's just neat to understand that we are making a difference by praying for the persecuted church. On there as well, you'll see there's an email address by one of, I think, the coolest and neatest people I know. His name is Dr. Steve Kobernick. Dr. Steve Kobernick is a pastor here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. He's our pastor over prayer. Anything that has to do with prayer, Pastor Kobernick is over it. He's with our prayer teams. He challenges me on how I pray with my staff and how we lead each other in prayer. He talks about all different things. And one of the things that Pastor Steve is over is world prayer. World prayer happens every Sunday between first and second service in the youth workers' altar room. It's the door right before the cafe. If you go through that hallway, right before the Love Rock Cafe, they meet in a room back there and they pray for the world and the persecuted church. Pastor Steve every week sends out an email of the different prayer requests of the people from the persecuted church and how we can pray for them. If you want to be a part of that email list, to just to know what to pray for with people in the church, Pastor Steve said he'd love to have you a part of that. If you email him at steve.kobernick@rockchurch.com, he will include you in that prayer blast so that you know who to pray for. We want to do the best we can and make it as easy as we can to equip each and every one of us to do what we can do, because not everybody can give money out of their income to support somebody in Central Africa or to bring a refugee into their home or to visit somebody in a prison in a country that doesn't allow Christianity, but we all can pray. And it starts by being intentional about it, by widening our perspective and our spectrum, because prayer actually works. And God, I believe, is going to use this season of our world and our history to bring a revival like we've never seen. And we want to be a part of it by praying for the persecuted church. Amen. as believers together pray for our brothers and sisters that we may never see, we may never meet, we may never even hear their stories, but God knows it. And let's lift them up today. Actually pray for the persecuted church. Would you join me? Let's pray. If you know how to pray, you can pray too, but I'm going to pray. Father, we come today and we lift up our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God that are persecuted in America and as well as all around the world. Lord, we present them to you. We lift them up to you today and we say, God, we pray that your mercy be about them. Lord, we pray that your grace be upon them and that your comfort would overshadow them. Carry them, Lord, with your providence and your provision that they may be a light in a place, in a region that needs to know and see the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would equip them. Lord, that you would keep them from the temptations of quitting, but rather that they would stand, God, and they would be a beacon of hope, a beacon of love, a beacon of the plan of God into places like the Middle East and in Iraq and in Iran, Lord, in Saudi Arabia and the UAE and all the different nations around the world, in Syria today and in Israel and Lebanon. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. God, we lift up our brothers and sisters who are in the Pacific Islands and places like Indonesia. Lord, we pray that you would equip them and strengthen them and encourage them. We lift up the underground church in China. Lord, we lift up the church in Europe that is in places like the Soviet Union and in Russia. Lord, that Eastern Europe that cannot freely worship you. Lord, we lift up those who are in Central Africa. Lord, we lift up those who are in South America. And we say, God, equip your church. Bless your church. Carry your church, Lord. And may you use this season in history to bring about a revival through the persecuted church, that the world may know that you are God and that you love them. So, Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters and we say, be with them, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you for every saint that's in the house today. I pray that you'd set a hedge of protection about each and every person that's here today, that as they leave, that they would be blessed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And Lord, we say out loud, on purpose, about our Inland Empire, that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.